Well, good evening to you. It's good to be here. I don't know if I've ever been in this building before. The last time, or maybe the first time that I came here was about 30 years ago. Man, I can't believe how time has flown. And it's good to see each and every one of you. It's good to hear Brother. I'll never be able to forget his first name, first part of his last name, because I have hazel eyes too, so I can remember that. And But it's good to see someone that has a beard preaching. You know, this morning I got up and I had started. I thought most Jewish people ought to have beards. And so I started to grow a little bit of a beard 3 or 4 days. And I thought, I don't know, maybe I should shave it off. And it might not be becoming for me to come here and speak and have a beard. So I shaved this morning. And now I think I'll just let it grow again. And remind me of this man that... He shaved. He hated shaving. How many of you men hate shaving? Just about everyone in this room. He hated shaving. And so he decided what he would do is he said, I'm done shaving. I'm going to have someone shave me from now on. And so he went to this Christian barber and he said, I want you to shave my beard. And he said, okay, I can do that. He said, $50. $50. He said, yep, $50. So he said, okay, I'm not going to shave anymore. I'm tired of shaving. I'll pay it. So the barber shaved him. Looked good. He went home that night. Next day, nothing on his face. Week later, still nothing had grown on his face. A month later, still he was perfectly soft like a baby. He couldn't believe it. He goes back to the doctor. He says, the barber, he says, I can't believe this. A month ago I came here, you shaved me, and nothing has grown back. And the barber says, well, don't you know you were shaved by grace? Once shaved, always shaved. So I wish that could be true. I wouldn't have to shave anymore. But unfortunately, it grows back tomorrow. It'll be a little bit of a stubble there. Anyways, glad to be with you. I hope that that tonight I probably will not share a lot about what we do, but just to let you know that I was raised in a... And I'll share more of my testimony, I'm sure, at some point in time. I was raised in a kind of semi-Orthodox Jewish home in Cleveland, Ohio, and was saved July 23rd, 1978. God has allowed me to see a lot of things accomplished, our work. I'll talk more about it as the time goes by. If I don't do too good tonight, if I don't preach too good tonight, please come back tomorrow, because maybe tomorrow I'll do a little bit better. I'll do the best I can. That's all you can ask for a preacher, to get up and stand up and just do the best he can. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to let you sit because I'm going to read a little bit here. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Father, thank you for this night, for the opportunities we have to speak, and I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us be mindful of this topic and be mindful of what we're seeing happening right now, and Lord, in light of what's going to happen in the future, bless, I pray, each one that's here, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, a few days ago, it seems like everything was normal. People were going to work. Children were going to school. and stores had toilet paper enough to sell. Now people are wondering what really is true and what they should do. Conspiracy theories tell us that soon we're not going to be able to use cash. Went through Taco Bell drive-thru the other day, and it said we're only accepting debit cards, no cash. Where did that cash go? I mean, where did the coins go? I don't know if everybody in the world is hoarding them. Somehow they think all the cash and the coins will disappear. Millions of people are out of work. Restaurants are closing again. And if you believe the media, the virus is exploding all around us. What to do? What to do? Well, Christ gave us an explanation of what is happening and how to deal with it. He was asked by his apostles, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? You know, his answer was kind of lengthy, 94 verses, several places, also recorded in Mark 13 and Luke 21. But the start of his answer is this, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. Sounds like rain. That's a sign of things to come. The ground will be wet. His apostles were looking for a sign of a second coming. There are many events in the Bible that tell us what will happen before Christ sets foot on this earth. But the apostles were asking for signs. That's what Jesus was talking about. And if you're wondering, what do they mean, a sign? You see, the Bible said the Jews require a sign. They were looking, what is going to happen? Think of it this way. When you see dark clouds and you see lightning off of the distance and you hear thunder, those are signs of a storm coming. The apostles were asking Jesus to give us some indicators of what is going to happen before the second coming. And Jesus answers several things. He says, especially pestilence. From the dictionary, pestilence says a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and devastating. And whether you think society will be shut down or you believe this is all blown out of proportion, the pestilence is here. We prayed for someone who had COVID-19. I saw on the news where a man was in a car accident. He died of COVID-19. God made these signs, has made signs very visible. And look what Jesus said in response. He said, see that you be not troubled. He's talking directly to his apostles. And throughout the statements, Jesus makes these statements telling them not to fear, not to fear. I said something the other day that I heard and I was concerned myself about. And I thought, you know, I don't want to get COVID-19. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to die. And in my mind, I thought, for some reason, for a moment, I thought, I'm afraid to die. I'm going to get sick and die. And then I realized, and I saw something where somebody wrote, if you're afraid to die, you're not ready for heaven. Think about that. If you're afraid to die, you're not ready for heaven. Because Jesus said he'd be with you always, even to the end of the world, and he'll be with you even in death. Don't be troubled. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. So when it comes to the virus, if you're one of his, do not worry. Even in death, he will never leave us. In fact, the Bible says we won't see death. I have nothing to fear. I'm a believer in Christ. I know that if something happens to me today, I'm going to be with him for all of eternity. And I'll be looking right now at you. And if something happened today, I'll be looking at him the next instant. He said, all these things must come to pass. Notice the word must. If we believe in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, we need to realize that God's plan is going to happen. When you see the lightning and hear the thunder, don't be surprised when you hear the rain fall. Now, there was a sign. We heard rainfall. The next sign is, now we don't hear it. The end is not yet. This is not the end of the world. It sounds like, it seems like, it's the end of a lot of things. End of baseball games. I'm still, you know, I know that might be a stupid prayer, but I'm praying that I'll be able to watch college football this fall. Some people could care less if football was on, but I like football. There's several seasons of the year. There's winter, spring, summer, and football. And so, to me, I like football. But the end is not yet. These are the beginning of sorrows, the Bible says. The rapture is going to remove Christians from the earth, and the wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. But this is not the tribulation period. Some people think it's a tribulation period, that we somehow, Christians are entering, have entered into the tribulation period. This is not the tribulation period. And let me just go on by saying this, might as well just go ahead and say it. We're not going to see the tribulation period unless you're here tonight without Jesus Christ. If you're here without Jesus Christ and what I'm about to say or tell you happens, you might see the tribulation period. I pray that when we leave here tonight, there'll not be one single person, boy or girl, that can't say for sure when they walk out that door, I know for sure that if I died right now, I'm going to go to heaven. So I ask you this question. Do you know for sure, 100%, that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? See, I'm not sure. You better be. Because if you think it's bad now, you have no idea what it's going to be like in the tribulation. In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Dr. Billy Graham, and I don't know what you think about him, or I don't really have any opinion of him, but he talks about a conversation he had with John F. Kennedy shortly before his election. On the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me, Billy Graham said. And President Kennedy, this is a true story, said, "Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" Billy Graham said, "I certainly do." He said, "Well, does my church believe in it?" He says, "Well, they have it in their creeds. They don't preach it," the president said. "They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think." I explained that the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising he would come back again. Only then are we going to have permanent world peace. "Very interesting," he said, looking away. "We'll have to talk about this more someday." And we drove on. Several years later, the two met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. "I had the flu," Graham said. "After I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out the hotel to the car together. It was always our custom. And at the curb, he turned to me, 'Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute.' 'Mr. President, I have a fever,' I protested. 'Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you this thing. Could we wait and talk some other time?' It was a cold, snowy day, and I was freezing as I stood there without my overcoat. 'Of course,' I said graciously. But the two would never meet again. And later that year, Kennedy was shot dead. Graham comments, "His hesitation at the car door and his request haunt me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him?" It was an irrecoverable moment. You know, I believe that every Christian should be interested in the second coming of Christ and should be telling the world about it. We were in Cuba several years ago, and our missionary took us to see a Jewish family, Dr. Enrique. Dr. Enrique's father had accepted Christ. But Dr. Enrique and his wife and his nephew were in the house there, and we sat down in his house and began to talk to him about the Lord. And he was hesitant to listen. He was a Jewish doctor, as most Jewish people are, hesitant to hear more about Christ. But I began to talk to him. I for some reason, the conversation came up, and I said, "Well, do you know the Messiah?" I said, "The Messiah has come, and he's coming again." And Dr. Enrique said, "Oh, that's very interesting. I had heard that he'd come, but I never heard that he was coming again." And he pressed me on that point and asked me to talk to him more and more about it. And as I did, we talked to him and I began to read Isaiah 53. And Dr. Enrique and his wife sat there. His nephew was in the other room. And Dr. Enrique said, I forget his name, "Come on back in here." He says, "Come in this room. You have to hear what this man has to say." And in just a few minutes, we had the privilege of leading Dr. Enrique, his wife, and his nephew to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. because he had never heard of the second coming of Christ. Here's what I believe. I believe in the bodily return of Christ, his imminent return. It could happen at any moment. I believe he'll come first in the air and take up all to heaven, both believers and both dead alive. I believe he'll come back to earth with all his saints and reign on the earth for 1,000 years in what's called the millennium. And this will straighten out all the problems of the world. You know, there's a lot of attitudes about the second coming. One of them is the sneering attitude. They say, this is ridiculous. I don't know anything about it. I'm too busy. Those people never read the Bible. There's the mystical attitude. People say, he won't come bodily, but he comes into your heart when you get saved. The second coming, that he came into your heart. He does come in your heart, but that is not the second coming of Christ. The Bible says he's going to come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ. Did this all happen when you got converted? No. Then there's the I don't care attitude. He's coming someday, but I don't care. It really doesn't matter. I'll tell you something, it emphasized so much in the Bible that it does matter. The attitudes we must have. Not sneering, not mystical, not I don't care, but we're to have the attitude of we're to preach his coming. There had not been a lot of preachers that are preaching on the second coming of Christ. Titus says, looking for the blessed hope, speak on these things, Paul says. A preacher who never preaches on the second coming of Christ is making a mistake. I don't mean preach on it every week, but preach on it. The bottom problem is that there's a lot of preachers, there have been a lot of preachers, there have been a lot of people that have set dates for the coming of Christ. Recently, a man called the Assistant Postmaster General in Washington and urged him to issue a stamp on the second coming of Christ. Well, the Washington official said, well, tell me the exact date and the places of coming when he comes and I'll issue a stamp. The caller hung up. The incident was published in Kansas City, and the official in Washington received 12 letters from people naming the place and the hour. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, neither the angels nor the Son of Man. We're to preach his imminent coming, but not to set dates. There was another man, his name was Miller. He had a group of followers, and they called him the Millerites. He gave a date for the coming of Christ, and when that date didn't come, he said, I made a mistake in my calculations, and he set another date. When that date didn't come, he set another date. When that didn't come, he again said, I made a mistake in my calculations. He set another date. They kept changing and changing. He gave his information, and now that church, that Millerite church, is a major part of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Then there was 88 reasons why Jesus had come in 88. You might remember that. Then there was the Mayan calendar. Will Jesus return in 2012 according to the Mayan calendar? Well, guess what? He didn't return. People have set dates for the coming of Christ, but you can't set a date. We're to preach his imminent coming, but we're not to set dates. Then we're to look for his coming. The word look in the text means to gaze intently. That doesn't mean we're looking so intently for the coming of Christ that we can't see the needs of others. I read of a philosopher who walked around every night staring at the sky, up at the stars. He fell in a hole and lost his life. We're not to be looking that way. You remember how God thinned out the Gideon's army? Those that bent down and lapped up the water like a dog were left behind. Those who got on their knees were also to be left. But the 300 who lapped up the water with their hands still looking, they are the ones chosen. We're to be busy for Christ. Keep looking and listening for the Lord. I like what the pastor said earlier. If you're not going fishing, do some fishing for men. I brought a few gospel tracts with me. You might want to, I'll be glad to hand a few of these out to people. I have a small stack of them. This is really an interesting tract. People really are taking, I believe in gospel tracts. I've written 12 gospel tracts for Jewish people. One of them is very interesting. It's called, I'm Jewish and I'm not interested. That usually gets them interested. In fact, I had an unusual experience. We were in the Ukraine, and we had to take a taxi back to where we were staying. And the taxi driver got in the car, and the taxi driver had, there was a Jewish Bible, Torah, on his dashboard. And I began talking to him about the Lord, and I said, you know, this and this and this. And he just looked at, he didn't even look at me. I felt a hand, my wife, Victoria, was in the back seat, and I felt a little hand come along the side of the seat from the back up and handed me a track. And the track was that track I'm telling you about, I'm Jewish and I'm not interested. And I looked at it right away. I thought in my mind, oh, okay. So I looked at the taxi driver and said, you're not interested in anything I'm saying, are you? He said, no. So I handed him the track. I'm Jewish, so I'm not interested. All of a sudden, he got very interested. And I handed him the track. He gave me his phone number. I don't know. We never did follow up, but what a great opportunity. Gospel tracts are not quarantined. They don't have to wear masks. They don't have to social distance. In fact, I got a whole bunch of them all together. But look what this one says. Corona 19 alert. This is guaranteed to get somebody's attention. Hand this to somebody when you go to the grocery store. Hey, I got this. This is really important information. Let them read it. It's a good gospel track. Gospel can't be quarantined. You just hand these tracks. I have some. I'll put them in the back there. You can take some. I don't imagine I'll have any left. But these are wonderful tracts to give out. We need to be doing all we can to reach people right now. You know, we're at a place now where, if you notice this, it's just so strange living now. You can walk into Walmart or any store, and if by accident you come near someone, it's like they saw a ghost. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. You're good, you're good. We're afraid of each other anymore. Somebody's going to give us something. I'm not saying that the whole thing's a hoax. I'm not that kind of a person. I believe we ought to be careful. In fact, I'm going to have, on the way up here, I drove up here. If you've driven on the interstate at all, you notice no matter how fast you go, people are always wanting to go a little faster than you are. Especially if you get in the fast lane, that's the worst. So I'm going to have my son-in-law as a sign maker. I'm going to have him make me a bumper sticker. I'm hoping to make a lot of them that say, please socially distance yourself from the back of my car. And hopefully I can get some people to not run up my bumper. We're to look for his coming. Then we're to pray for his coming. The model prayer says, thy kingdom come. What does that mean? It means, come back, Lord Jesus. Come back and establish your kingdom. We can't do it. You need to do it. We need to pray for his coming. The last prayer in the Bible of John says in the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Then we're to love his coming. I'm looking forward to him. I recently had surgery on my shoulder. It's been really difficult for me. And there were some times during my recuperation, which I'm still not totally recuperated, I thought, Lord, would you just please come back and take me right now? I can't take this. There's nothing worse than being suffering. And you get to the point where you just say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Would you please come? And the more I thought about it, I thought, Lord, you still have work for me to do. And sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I say, well, another day is here. That means you've got something for me to do. We're to love his coming. Paul said, for I'm not ready to be offered. In the time of my departure is hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. There, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That means that if you look for Christ to come, there's a crown that we can give back to Jesus. Some people don't love the appearing of Christ. They don't want Christ to return. It might prevent them from their social ambition. Hey, Jesus, don't come back. I'm having too good of a time. Oh, if many of us would love his appearing, we could give up our ambition and serve him full time. We could just serve him with all our heart. And then we ought to be comforted by his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Bible says, comfort one another. We can comfort someone who has a lost loved one depart by telling them they'll be reunited with them. My mother passed away. It seems just like yesterday, but it was 2001, already 19 years ago. And I remember I said for several times when after my mother died, I used to say, well, I lost my mother. I lost my mother in January. And someone corrected me and said, you know what? You can't lose something if you know where it is. And I had the wonderful privilege of leading my Jewish mother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that she's in heaven. In fact, I said to her right before she died, I said, Mom, did you really mean it when you asked Jesus to come in your heart? And she said, shook her head. I said, well, wonderful. Because one day I'm going to be able to see you in heaven. Shook her head. When Christ comes, he'll lead us to a land where there's no pain, no suffering, no death, no tears, no funerals, no cemeteries. We don't have to go into the tribulation period. That is comfort. Even those that say we're going to go into half of the tribulation period, that's not going to be a fun time. How can you be comforted to know that you're going to go into a place where you're going to see the Antichrist? And we'll talk about that more maybe tomorrow. And lastly, let me say this. We're to be purified by his coming. Since you know he's coming, how many believe in the coming of Christ? Now the question is, what have you done to get ready? The reason so many Christians don't live a clean life is because they've forgotten he's coming. The reason obscene magazines or pornographic videos are watched because they don't realize he's coming. He knows our hearts. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro. Go to places they shouldn't go. Social clubs, paying dues, not giving God what belongs to him. Go to parties and drink like those who don't know Christ. Spend time and energy in organizations instead of serving Christ. You say, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like that kind of living. God forbid I should be doing something wrong when Jesus returns and I stand before him and I say, oops. Why was I in this place? Why was I doing this? Why was I involved in this? Why do I keep doing this over and over again? I read a devotion this morning. I get a little daily devotion. I don't know what you think of him, but I happen to like, you can criticize me, but I happen to like Adrian Rogers. I like to hear his preaching. I don't know what all about him, but I know this. He said, you know, this is our property. This is God's property. And the devil has no right to take any of his property. Devil, you just leave this property because it's all owned by Jesus and you can't have any of it. Yeah, we're human. Yeah, we're flesh. But if we think what we're doing that would displease him when he came, he might return, I've thought so often, maybe on a Wednesday night just to see where we are. Or Sunday night. Let's get ready for his return. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you're saved, Jesus could come tonight. The pastor's planning for this missions conference to go through Wednesday. It'd be great if it does. But there's no guarantee, Pastor Muncy, that this conference is going to finish. There's no promise that anybody's going to go fishing tomorrow morning. There's no promise that we're going to go to bed tonight. There's no promise of you waking up in the morning. So my question is, if Jesus is coming back, are you ready to meet him? Now, I've not met just but a couple people in this building so far. So I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know about anybody's mind. I don't know what anybody believes. And it'd be a mistake for me to believe falsely that just because you're here at a missions conference that you're ready for the coming of Christ. But I want to say to you tonight, you can be ready. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago the first time. He died on the cross, shed his blood to pay the price for your sin. He paid the purchase price, so you don't have to pay the price. And Jesus said, Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means go to hell, but have everlasting life. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never made a real commitment to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to ask him to forgive you your sin, come into your heart and give you eternal life. Tonight, I pray that you consider that. 42 years ago, I heard a message about Jesus. First time I'd ever been in a church. Never was in a church. And for the first time, I heard the message and God got a hold of my heart and I realized I needed this. I needed to trust Christ. I went forward in the service and told the pastor, I want to be saved. I've never done it before. I knelt on my knees. I probably believe, now that I think about it, I may have been saved before I even left the chair. Because God knew my heart and God called me and spoke to me. He was drawing me to himself. Maybe God's working in your heart right now. Maybe you're saying, you know, I'm putting on a pretty good act. People don't know me, but I need Christ. I need Christ. I'm just going to hear say this from the bottom of my heart. I don't want to see Jesus return and not one person in this room be left behind. So if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, in a moment I'm going to bow my head and pray. And I'm going to ask you tonight if you'd like to trust Christ. Maybe tonight you'd like to invite Jesus into your heart. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We'll be finished. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now, Lord, that you've promised to return for us. And Lord, we're looking forward to your return. We see signs. We see a sign that's happening in the world even right now. The pestilence. Coronavirus. Who could have imagined it would happen in our lifetime? But Lord, this is a sign you've given us to show that maybe the end is not here yet, but you are returning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for any person in this room that has never trusted Jesus Christ, that doesn't know for sure they'd go to heaven when they died, I pray they'd make that decision. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Let me ask this question. I know it's a missions conference, but I just feel so led that I've got to do this. Maybe you hear tonight and say, Brother Bennett, if I died right now, I know, I am sure I'd go to heaven. And I want to rejoice and thank God for it and give testimony. You know for sure you're going to go to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand? Raise your hand, please. God bless you. All right. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know for sure. It may be that everybody in this room is saved. But maybe you're here and by chance, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. See, Brother Bennett, I don't really know for sure. And I don't want Jesus to come back and leave me behind. And I'd like to know for sure that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me that I can know this fact? I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand? Is there anyone? Anybody? Just be honest before God. I see no hands. Father, I pray it's true. Pray that everybody knows for sure. But Lord, in case there isn't, I pray that tonight someone will come and say, I needed to make that decision and trust Jesus as my Savior. Lord, thank you for your coming. We want you to come. We need you to come. And pray that you'd help us to reach our families before you come. Bless this night, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.